Well, Pastor Jeanette mentioned the parents busy shopping. That's one of the signs of Christmas. Trees on the platform is another sign. Mariah Carey on the radio is another sign. And Palm Lynn Coles arriving is another sign. Paul and Lynn are friends of PPT. This is Paul's home church, as many of you would know. And for the benefit of those of you who have become a part of PPT in recent years, PPT has had a long-standing history with Paul and Lynn of prayerful and ministry and financial support. And each year that they're home, and usually it happens around Christmas, they come home with Christmas time, and so we get the privilege of having them join us here. So their schedule is always just a few days ahead of Santa Claus. So when you see Paul and Lynn, you know that Santa's not far behind. So we've had, as I said, a long-standing history with them, and it's a privilege of ours to be able to help them in the ministry that God has called them to for many years, ministering in Kenya. They've also taught at the Bible College and so on. And for the last 3 years, I think, they've been in Slovakia. And they're going to come this morning to share with us, update us as to what God's been doing through their ministry and share God's word. And so again, let's give them a warm PPT welcome as they come.
Good morning, church. You can take the boy out of Pembroke, but you can't take the Pembroke out of the boy. And I love every opportunity I have to come back home, and it's great to be with you this morning. And you know that solo we heard, I fixed on those words, come and see what God has done. And so this morning, we want you to come with us and see what God has done in Central Europe and what he is doing in Central Europe. Oh, we're there. Let's start with a lesson in geography, just to remind you where Slovakia is. And you can see our neighboring countries. Now, we live and we work in Slovakia, and we also work in Hungary. Hungary is just an hour away from where we live, and we do a lot of work in the city of Budapest, which is the capital of Hungary, and it's 2.5 hours from our house into Budapest. And you see, one of our neighbors is the country of Ukraine. And of course, what's going on in Ukraine is a concern to all of us here, and especially for us who live next door to Ukraine. There's always a sense of worry what's happening. There's always a sense of worry that what's happening in Ukraine could spill over into Slovakia. And so that's where we are, but that's where God has placed us. And we love where we are, we love what we do. And so we went to Slovakia to work in a Bible college, and I was asked to go and to create a leadership program for the Bible college. And so I did. I created the program. It's up and running. I direct the program. It's a 9-month program. And you see here, these are the people from the first graduating class of the Leadership Academy. These are all men and women who are working in the church. They're committed. Some are pastors, some are lay leaders, but they were our first graduates. And then this picture, this is the graduating class from this year, 2023. In this class, we had students from Slovakia, the Czech Republic, Hungary, and Slovenia, as well as we had a student that moved from Germany to join the Leadership Academy. So you see the impact that we are having in Central Europe through the Bible College and through the Leadership Academy. And I'm standing here with my two students from the country of Slovenia. You know, Slovakia, Slovenia, people get them mixed up all the time. These guys are from Slovenia. One is a pastor, and the other works with university students in the country of Slovenia, typical of the students we have in the Leadership Academy. And this man standing there with his certificate, he wasn't in the group picture, but he moved from Germany with his family to join the Bible College and be one of my students in the Leadership Academy. And here I am standing with Dr. Miro Toth. Miro Toth was the one who invited Lynn and I to join them and work in Slovakia. He is the founder of the Bible College. He's the founder of our home church. He's the one who's planting a church in Budapest. And when he founded the Bible College, he said that he would lead it for 10 years. Well, 10 years came up this year, and they looked for another president of the Bible College. Guess who they found? I'm now the president of the Bible College in Slovakia. And I'm really honored to do that. And you know what? I have to tell you something about me. I love being in charge. I love being the leader. And it's such a huge challenge to grow that Bible College so that our graduates will have such an impact on Central Europe. Slovakia is a small country, 5.5 million people. And missiologists tell us that about 1.46% of the population would be considered born again. Slovakia and Central Europe is a hard place for the gospel, but it is so important that we do all we can to see the kingdom grow. And we're committed to that. The people we work with, our students, are committed to seeing the church grow in Slovakia and throughout Central Europe. And we have four programs. We have a daily program, students study every day. We have a weekend program. We have a school for evangelists that meets twice a year for 1 week at a time. And we also take theological education to local churches. And so this is one of our classes in one of the churches nearby, a little city called Zlaté Moravce. And these are the people we work with. So it's one church with four campuses, including Budapest. And so these are the pastors that we work with, and we love these people. We are so honored to work with these people. And our church is called Equippers. It comes from Ephesians, you know, equipping God's people for works of service. That's the name of our churches, Equippers. And as I told you, we also work in Budapest. Now, I wish I could tell you this was our church in Budapest. That wouldn't be quite correct. This is the Parliament Buildings in Budapest. Budapest probably has the most beautiful Parliament Buildings of anywhere in the world. And our church is located not so far from the Parliament Buildings. And so we started, our friend Miro and his wife began this church. They rented an apartment in Budapest. And they had Bible studies, they had services in their flat, their apartment. But it grew and grew, and so we rented a coffee shop in the city of Budapest that was closed on Sunday. And this is the coffee shop. We reconfigured it for a church. And this now is the very first service we had in that coffee shop. And it's grown and grown and grown. And so about 6 months ago, we had to look for a bigger place to rent. And guess where we landed? We landed in the Budapest Jazz Club. I think we may be the only Pentecostal church in the world in a jazz club. But we rent the Budapest Jazz Club on the Sunday. And when you walk down the street to the jazz club, you see all these people standing out from our church with their signs. And you see that woman in the white top there, in that picture there? Just a really wicked, wicked sinner in Budapest. And that's my wife, Lynn. Sorry, that's my wife, Lynn. Yeah, forget it. That's my wife, Lynn. And this is what church looks like in the Budapest Jazz Club. And we have wonderful services. And you can see we have filled up the Budapest Jazz Club, and now we're looking for a bigger space to grow. We're at about 150 people in 2 years, which is really a remarkable church growth rate for Central Europe and Hungary. And this is a picture of some of the people in our church. Budapest is a large cosmopolitan city, and people from all around the world live and work and study in Budapest. And so you can see from the skin tones of people in our church, just give you an idea where people come from. And we love what God is doing there. Now, this is one of our classes at Gateway College, okay? And Gateway College, and you see where this, on the left, there's one of the students is circled. His name is Peter. Peter is this incredible, fantastic, one of our graduates. And we want to tell you what he's doing. And Lynn's going to come in a moment and tell you more, a lot more about Peter. But before Lynn comes, I just want to thank you for your support. You have been journeying with me for over 40 years. I started in 1979 in Kenya. That was the beginning of my missions career. And this year in October, we had our PAOC regional retreat in Greece. I know Greece is a hard place to have a retreat, right? But Lynn and I were honored for 40 years of missions at that retreat. It's actually 41 years, and in January, a beginning of 42 years. But you have journeyed with me all that time. We spent 24 years in Africa and Kenya and Ethiopia. And then I was asked by the missions department to teach missions at the Bible school, what was Eastern Pentecostal Bible College, now Master's College and Seminary. We spent 14 years there, and now we've been a little over 3.5 years in Slovakia, and you have journeyed with me that whole time. We are so grateful. You have supported us with your prayers. You have supported us with your finances. You have been absolutely marvelous. And we thank God for you. We pray for you all the time. And this year was the very first time we ever had a hard time raising our budget. But with your help and help of others, we're going to make it through the year. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for being so faithful to God and reaching out and being partners with us. Thank you. And may God bless you and continue to prosper you here. Thank you. Lynn, tell us about Peter.
I just want to say ditto to that. We couldn't do it without you, and we're going to make it back in January, and we are so grateful. Yeah, I want to tell you a few stories. Peter is one of them. Even in class, Peter stood out. He was one of those guys who would pray for others in class, and people would get healed. And when Miro and Marta decided to plant this church in Budapest, they had prayed to God that at least 7 people would join them and help them. And these young people, you can see the 2 old guys at the back on the right of the picture, everybody else moved from Slovakia to Budapest to work with them. And you see Peter down at the bottom. And he's the kind of guy, he's also a worship leader. He's always front and center of our stage there. Let me see if I can make this happen. I don't know which one you're looking at. That's Peter at the back. And we went on a missions retreat one time, and they were going to climb a mountain. And Peter had his guitar, and I'm thinking, seriously? And he carried that guitar up the mountain so he could worship God from the top of the mountain and sing and let it echo. That's the kind of worshiper Peter is. But Peter's more than that. He is an evangelist par excellence. Almost every day, he posts on Facebook, meet me at the fountain, meet me downtown, meet me here, let's go on a train, let's do this. And he and another Peter from Sweden, I think I've showed you these pictures before, they go out on the streets witnessing almost every day. And they have skits that they do. They hand out a drink called Hell. Yes, we have a drink called Hell in Central Europe. They hand it out for free, and they say it's free if you'll just have a conversation with us about this. And they are winning people to the Lord in such an incredible way that actually now YWAM and European Initiative and other groups that are wanting to see the next generation in Europe come to the Lord are sending their teams to be trained by the Peters. And Peter Strand, the one who's from Sweden, he's actually a taxi driver in Sweden, and he earns enough money to get another plane ticket back to Budapest so that he can witness on the streets for a few weeks. Then he goes back to Sweden, works as a taxi driver, gets enough money, and comes back. And these two are incredibly sold out for the Lord. And so that's why we have grown from 15 to 150, and now we're going to need our third space. And so we just love these guys. We love the people that we're working with. Our friends keep saying, why don't you just come home and retire? And we're thinking, are you kidding me? I get to hang out with young people. Why would I do that right now? Not yet. And of course, we live next door to Ukraine, and there's so much sadness and terror and stuff happening there. But I also want to tell you there's a revival going on in Ukraine. I don't know if you've had Ed Dixon here lately or anyone, have you? There is incredible stuff going on there. And our director, Steve Herzog, was he here? I'm just looking to see. He probably told you the story then, did he, of the churches that are growing and growing. The one in particular had 30 people, was going to close, grew to 60. That story, that's happening. And in the Bible school, they've planted a whole bunch of churches. And there's a lot going on behind the scenes that you don't read in the news. So we can thank God for that. One of the things that we were able to get involved with, one of the churches we talked to a year or so ago, suddenly got excited about Ukraine and sent us $8,000 to do something there. And we heard about this couple, Sergei and Victoria Lysek, and what they're doing is they're going to all the families, and a lot of the old grandmas in Ukraine do not want to leave their homes. They don't want to leave their land that they have inherited. And so even though their families have fled the country, many of these, the older people, have stayed in their homes. But then they get bombed in their homes. And they're going and taking containers and turning them into little mini homes for people. They have done this 220 times now. So they've put up 220 homes. So this was where our friend that we helped, Hope, her name is, that was her place. And Sergey and Victoria came in. I met Hope. Her name is Hope Nadezhda. And it's funny, they call their homes Hope Homes. So we bought a Hope Home for Hope, which I thought was funny. And this is Hope. And she's going to be talking to me on the phone in a minute. And here's her house being delivered. And I want to just show you this truck delivering it. So they've got to get in the most incredible spots. Here they come. Will they make it? Will they make it? Yes, they'll make it. Okay. Whew. And they've already set up the place. They're going to deliver this. So they've taken out the rubble where the house was. And I'm on the phone to Hope right now, who doesn't speak a word of English, but she's crying on the phone and telling me stuff, which I don't understand. And Sergey comes every now and then. She just said. So here we go. And these guys are doing this almost every other day. And Hope's crying, and here it comes. And they've just got a few bricks there ready to put it on. And I know you guys in Pembroke used to send us teams to help build things, so I know all the builders are watching more carefully. And there you go. It's down. It's in place. And here's Hope talking to me, and she comes over, and she just starts crying. I don't know if you probably can't hear that, but she's crying, looking inside, crossing herself. And then they begin to show her all the stuff they're going to put in there, and they're going to put a bed, and they're going to put all this equipment. And I asked if I could get a picture of her smiling. And she said, oh, no, because if the Russians saw it, they would think I was happy. She said, that'd be Russian propaganda. So she didn't want to smile. But I got almost a smile out of her in one of the photos. And now there's been such revival in their area that they have taken a whole bunch of containers and made a church that can seat 200-300 people. And so we need to pray for Ukraine. We need to pray for peace, especially as winter comes and a lot of the countries in EU are turning against them. We need to pray for Ukraine, but we also need to praise God for the believers and for the revival that is happening there. And continue to pray for Slovakia. We've just elected a Russian-leaning government. We have stopped our aid to Ukraine. Things are getting difficult in Slovakia. As our friends say, there's a lot of fear that the devils they got rid of, the giants they got rid of, are back. And you can pray for Slovakia. And of course, another war in our region is the Israel-Gaza war right now. And of course, thousands of innocent people dying every day, and we need to pray for this. But also, like in Ukraine, there's a revival going on in Israel. And people are turning to the Lord. People who haven't been open to hearing what's happening in Scripture are beginning to allow our global workers to read Scripture to them and show them that this was predicted. And this is where we are in the story, and that Messiah has come and Messiah wants to bring peace, as we were just talking about. And one of our global workers used to be in Russia, moved to Israel to get away from the war. Are you with me? Did you hear that? Moved from Russia to Israel to get away from the war. They ended up in Tel Aviv, and next thing they know, they were in the middle of another war. But what's crazy, these people are nuts. When they see the missiles coming, they go towards the missiles and go into the bomb shelters where people are, and they are finding Russian Jews. And they're able to speak Russian to them, witness to them. And they were in one bomb shelter, I think it was last week. And the people, everyone in the bomb shelter gave their hearts to the Lord and then said, can we get baptized? So they held a little baptismal service in a bomb shelter with Russian Jews. I mean, God is moving. God is moving. So we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we need to pray for the remnant, the believers that are there, that they will be bold, that they will speak up, and that they will speak peace to those in that very troubled area. And I want to turn our hearts and minds to the scripture, and I want to speak on how to refocus on the promises of God. And I want to tell a particular story this morning, a Christmas story. But let me just show you this picture. I don't know how many of you would have had a gun pulled on you. Anybody? I don't know. I haven't. But the police tell us that when someone has a gun put in their face, their focus narrows to the gun barrel. And they forget. They cannot tell the police who was holding the gun. They can't describe the person. They cannot describe the surroundings. All they can describe is the gun barrel. And what happens is their vision narrows. And life is like that, isn't it? We have gun barrels in our faces all the time. Someone says no to us, a plan we had, a promise we thought they were going to keep. Or somebody delays keeping their promise, and we're stuck, and all we see is, you promised me, you promised me, you promised me. Or maybe you didn't get the promotion you were expecting, or maybe you thought you were going to get to do something, and someone says no to you. Lots of gun barrels in life. Somebody dies, your loved one, that's a gun barrel, and you're vision just narrows, and all you can think of is the gun barrel. What does it take to get us back to full vision? People tell us that what happens when we go into a gun barrel moment is that these toxins are released in our system, and we get what's called an amygdala hijack. We go into a feeling mode. We go into fight or flight, right? And they've added two more, freeze or fawn. So you either want to take somebody out, or you want to get out, or you're just paralyzed, or you start begging. Those are the four responses we have to gun barrels. Have you been there lately? Have you had someone say no? I had one recently. I can't tell you I did really, really well, but I can tell you what I should have done. we got COVID as soon as we got home. We must have picked it up in Slovakia. And we had planned our first weekend was going to be with our granddaughter. Are you with me? She couldn't come. And I was like, no, she's got to come. I've come home for this. And I had to practice what I'm preaching. And I didn't do so well for the first couple of hours. I had what you call an ugly cry. Have you ever had one of them? I had an ugly cry. And then I began to focus out again. But what does it take to focus out? I want to talk about Joseph. Can you imagine the gun barrel? that this man had. He's getting married, and his girlfriend comes and says, I'm pregnant. That's not where it ends. And then she says, who got her pregnant? God? That's a gun barrel moment. All he could see for the next little while was the gun barrel. She thinks God got her pregnant. One, she got pregnant. Two, she thinks God got her pregnant. And he goes into this time of intense personal suffering. He's not only got toxins flooding his system and he can't think. He's in intense personal suffering. What is he to do? He was a very righteous man. And he takes time to consider what he should do. And it takes a while before a messenger shows up from God to help him widen his field of vision and soften his heart and help him see that God has a plan that he never would have thought of. And forever his name will be changed and God's name will be changed. And he will become Mary's husband, the one who God entrusted to be his son's earthly father. We're talking about Joseph of Advent. Joseph of Advent. What a gun barrel he had. I want to read the story here. And here's Joseph. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, you know what they could have done to her. The law said she could be taken outside and stoned to death. So this was the kindest thing he could possibly do. Divorce her quietly, not publicly expose her. And then it says after. Notice the word after he had considered this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, let's stop for a minute though, because we have this gap. We have this time where Joseph is left to deal with this with all his own resources, with all his own options, with all his own plans. He is left to consider what he could possibly do. And I've often wondered, why do we get the gap? Have you had a gap lately where something's happened and God doesn't immediately show up and say, oh, by the way, this, this, and this, and this? Or why didn't, like Mary, why didn't Joseph get the angel before it all happened? He gets an angel after it happened. I want to talk about the gap. And this is what the angel finally says to him. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because she was telling the truth. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you, the father, are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So it's interesting. God is telling Joseph what the name will be. God the Father has sent a message. And in Jewish culture, the father always named the child, or at least declared the name that had been agreed on. So watch what happens. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What Joseph is doing when he names Jesus is accepting to be his earthly father. It's quite a powerful statement, actually, that he would believe the angel and step up into the role of earthly father of this baby. But you know, for being such a significant character in the story, we actually don't know a whole lot about him apart from that. We're told that he was righteous, he was from the house of David, and apart from that, faithful to the law, noble, stern principle. Scripture doesn't give us his background story. We only find out he's a carpenter in Matthew 13 when Jesus is called the carpenter's son. So everybody else thought he was Joseph's son, right? And interestingly, a carpenter back then didn't just deal with wood. And in fact, there wasn't a lot of trees around that area. Probably he worked with stone. He would be more like a stonemason, also called a carpenter in those days. And church tradition says that Joseph was a bit older, quite a bit older than Mary. Now, it's not necessarily so, but he disappears off the scene after Jesus turns 12. So a lot of church tradition thinks he was older. What we do know is he died when Jesus was very young. And they had other children. Did you know Jesus had brothers and sisters? So he endured the same as you did with your brothers and sisters. Can you just imagine Mary saying to some of the others, why can't you be more like Jesus? I don't know if your mother said that to you, but certainly everybody else in the family must have got that, because we know he never sinned, right? Likely, Joseph called God Elohim. That was the name for God. It meant God or Adonai, which means Lord, but he would not have used the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God. It was too sacred to say out loud or even to write out faithfully. But here's something Joseph would have known while he was in the gap. He would have known what God had last said about this event. Now, you need to remember that God had not said anything for 400 years. So to remember it means that the Jews had rehearsed and recited and rehearsed and remembered that Messiah was coming, and when he came, he would save them. So Joseph, who was a man of the law and was versed in these things, that's what he would remember was last said. So if you try to think what 400 years ago would be like for us, that means that God had not spoken to anyone since 1623. That's 400 years. That's a long time ago, right? But they rehearsed, they recited, they rehearsed, they recited, they remembered. And I can imagine in the gap that Joseph was going, well, what did you say about this? What did you say about Messiah coming? If this baby's going to be Messiah, what do I know? But he must have also thought, yeah, it could be. But would you do it this way? The prophecies had never said a baby, had they? Had they? But then he's remembering, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's remembering. But he would stop just like you and I do when we remember the promises of God. Would he? Could he? And why would he do it for me? Do you go that way? Is that the way your thinking goes? Oh, I know it's possible, God, but you're going to use like me? But I'm just a nobody. He must have thought, but Mary and I are just like young people getting married, God. Are you sure? He must have gone through that stuff. And see, do you know where they were in their story? They were engaged. But back then, it was like they were married legally. The groom's father had gone and paid the other family. And then the groom had returned to his father's home. And he was preparing the bridal chamber. And this took a year normally. So Mary and Joseph were at this juncture in their rituals. And after this, Joseph was supposed to go and get her and bring her back. The father decides when that will be. The father says, go get your bride. And then the bride doesn't know. And so what happens is, where the bride is living, there comes a shout to announce his coming. The bridegroom is coming. Get ready, get ready. So Mary is in this place where she's waiting for the shout. And then she gets an angel who says, oh, by the way, we're going to change this plan. we're going to like upend the plan. We'll pivot. That was the new word in COVID for me. Pivot, pivot, pivot. Are you ready to pivot? And there's going to be no shout for Mary. There's going to be no her going back through a ritual of ceremonial cleansing. There's not going to be, there might be a private wedding ceremony. There's just not going to be 7 days of consummation during which the bride and groom are left alone. And there's not going to be a marriage feast where you invite the whole town. Not going to happen for Mary. The shout's not coming. It's all going to be very private, all secret. And what's really interesting is that Joseph decides that the prophecy said that the virgin would conceive and the virgin would give birth. So he decides he's going to keep that prophecy. And he does not consummate the marriage during the 7 days. No shout. She must have cheated on him, he's thinking. He feels betrayed and humiliated and scared for her because he knows what the law says they must do. He loves Mary and the life they had dreamed of. So before the angel, here he was a righteous man, faithful to the law, a carpenter as well, betrothed to Mary at his father's house, preparing the bride chamber. But during the gap, he's going through this internal debate, suffering. And then he gets an angel. And amazingly, he receives God's truth as his best option. You ever had that? Suddenly, God does present you with his truth. He reminds you of his promise. And you've got a choice. Do I go with all my doubt and my fear and my wandering, or do I receive God's truth as my best option? Boy, today in Canada, truth is, what is truth these days? I am shocked at some of the stuff we believe these days and that we tolerate, aren't you? And truth sounds further from the truth these days, doesn't it? Because society has decided that good is bad and bad is good and yes is no and no is yes. It's crazy. But immediately Joseph receives God's truth and he says no to his current status. He was respected in the community. And he is not going to be respected when he says yes to God. So he says no to his current status, his plans, his rights to his life. And he puts his own reputation alongside Mary's. Now, that's love. If you're going to go through this, I'm coming with you. Because I believe the word of God. And he doesn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. That a virgin might give birth. It's quite an incredible story. After... Yeah, oh, let's just stop on why the gap. Why the gap? God is always on the scene. I want you to know that. If you're in a gap right now, and we're always in some kind of gap, if you're in a gap, you need to know God has not left the building. God has not left the scene. God is there, and it might be dark, and we cannot doubt in the dark what God showed us in the light. We have to remember that God is still there. And what is God doing during this time? He is preparing Joseph for a greater revelation of himself. He's preparing Joseph to go from calling him Elohim to Emmanuel, God with me. God not only with me, but in my arms. But Joseph wouldn't have received all of that without the doubt, without the journey, without the wandering, and going through what obviously other people were going to go through in their minds. And he's preparing you and me for a greater revelation of himself. Wherever you are today, I think of the story, and I'm sure that I've preached on it here actually, where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus is asleep. Do you remember this story in Scripture? And finally, the disciples go to him, and they cry out, and they say, say, teacher, don't you care that we drown? And God rebukes the storm, and then he rebukes the disciples for having no faith. But in the middle of this storm, there's this gap, right, between we're taking Jesus to the other side. Oh, no, wait a minute. Maybe Jesus is taking us. Get up, Jesus. And Jesus gets up and stills the storm. And after that, they go from knowing him as teacher and healer to master of the waves. They have a new name for him after that, right? And remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and their brother dies. And it says that Jesus waited 4 days so that the glory of God would be revealed. He waits until Lazarus dies. That gap must have been awful. And when he comes, Mary and Martha say, yeah, we know you're the resurrection. You told us that. You're the teacher. You're the healer. You're all these other things to us. And then he says, okay, hold that thought. Watch this. you know I'm the resurrection. Now you will experience resurrection. And he walks to the grave, and you know this story, and I get goosebumps just telling it. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he's raised from the dead. They go from hearing about it to experiencing it. I bet you that forever after that, he was not just healer and teacher. He was the resurrection and the life from then on in their lives. And I want you to know that whatever you're going through right now, you're going to have a new name for God. Because God is getting ready to reveal something to you that he's never done before. That's what he does. That's why storms come. That's why trials come. That's why James says we can rejoice even in trials, because God will be with us and God will reveal himself to be enough and bigger than the trial. Why the gap? Don't despise delays. They are name changers. And Joseph, not only God's name changes from Elohim to Emmanuel, but Joseph gets a new name as well. But what if he had said no? What if he had refused what the angel said? Look what he would have missed. He would have missed what he got by saying yes. So let's just go through it. Well, first of all, he got two or three more angels. Angels began to be regular visitors for Joseph. And when they were in danger, the angel came and said, take the child to Egypt, that the prophecy might be fulfilled, that this child will come out of Egypt. And then the angel came and said, go back. And then as they're going back, another vision, an angel come and say, don't go there, go to Nazareth, that the prophecy might be fulfilled that says he would come from Nazareth. So he came from Bethlehem, he came from Nazareth, and he came from Egypt. And then the prophecies, that looked like it was impossible for this person to come from all three places. But as the story unfolds, you see, Joseph would have missed this. He would have missed being part of the meta-narrative of salvation. But he said yes. This time the angels show up early and show that God's trusting him and Joseph is trusting God. That's what it says over to the left there. And his name changes from righteous in his own strength, to Father of Jesus. Father of the Messiah. He would have missed that. And God's name changes from Elohim to Emmanuel. But here's the thing, that Joseph would have missed naming and knowing Jesus. It became intimate. It became personal. And he went from being a keeper of the law to member of the family. Wow. He got to belong in a very precious and special way. And I want to say to you today, you need to consider what you would lose if you say no to God. Because God has a much better story written for you than you could ever imagine. Can you think? Yes, he does. We miss so much when we say no to God. It looks like the, you know, the common sense thing. No, that doesn't. That. But when we let go of our own righteousness, our own rights, our own plan for the story, and we give it into the hands of God, he comes and he just takes it to another level. Another level. Are you bored? I would guarantee that if you said yes to what God's been telling you, you will not be bored. Life will take on another level. God will begin to trust you. You will begin to trust him. And God will begin revealing things to you that you had no idea could happen. Are you ready for that? I am. I do not want to live a boring life. I want to live a life of adventure with God. Now, it takes you on certain paths that you don't want to go there yet. Just go one day at a time, right? One day at a time. So my Q&A, that should be Q&A, and that's my Canadian Q&A. I think you've seen it before, right? Oh, it's up on that one. Oh, everybody look to the right. The left screen is failing me there. So I want to ask you this morning, what's limiting your field of vision? What gun barrel have you recently had in your face? Can you accept that God's plan is your best option? Just want you to keep those in your mind. So here's what I think Joseph did, and here's what I think we need to do. These are our takeaways. We need to acknowledge our reality. No sense denying that we're in pain, or no sense denying that we're confused. No sense denying that it looks impossible. We can say that. We can say, you know what? It looks impossible. But to God, impossible is nothing, right? Nothing is impossible, and impossible is nothing. So what are you waiting for? Is God big enough for this? Yes, he is. But you acknowledge your reality, but you don't let it become your identity. My body takes a lot of help to do normal. Some of you know I've had the year from, yeah, that place. And it's been crazy. My health has been just one thing after another and another. And people keep saying to me, oh, but you look so good. And I say, well, you know what? I just decided that although this is my reality, it's not my identity. My identity is hidden in Christ, and so is yours. And yes, we acknowledge our bodies need help, but we get up and do something anyways. What we can, we do, right? And so what you have to do, I made it easy for you. It's A, B, C, D, E. I just thought I'd mention that. Not a bunch of Fs. Do you remember last time? And you mentioned you'd never said F so many times. Okay, breathe slowly. Ground yourself. How do you ground yourself? You begin to go back and concentrate on the last thing God said to you before the lights went out. Can you do that? Can you go back and see what he said to you and remind yourself he's still there and remind yourself that you should not doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light? Just stop and breathe. Ground yourself, remember, rehearse, recite, and reclaim the promises that God told you. I'll never forget, my mom and dad came to visit us one time in the States. And we had gone for 3 years to the States to do studying, and the money ran out after one. How many have had that happen? The plan was 3 years, and the money only lasted one. And I said to my dad, Dad, do you think we should go with plan B? And he said, who gave you plan A? And I'm like, well, that would be God. He's like, well, you know what? I never made a plan B if God gave me plan A. You made any plan Bs lately? After God gave you plan A? What are we thinking? God's plan is perfect. I do not know how the money came in the next 2 years, but we went on an adventure. We got down to $1 several days. But our kids now know the value of money. We went through such an adventure. We were clothed and we ate and people showed up with groceries. And it was just an incredible journey. And those were some of my favorite days as I look back. The adventure of never quite knowing how it was going to work out, but knowing that this was plan A and we were going to keep to it. And then we have to expect God to keep his promises to us. We do what I think it's Eugene Peterson says in the Message. We worry our prayers. Oh, dear God, I wonder if you could do this for me. And we're worrying, and we worry it to God. And God says, do you believe I am the way maker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, miracle worker? Do you believe it? Well, expect me to do something. Be looking for me. Put the dots together. When you pray and this happens, it's likely God saying, I'm here. I did not leave the building. When you lay down your rights and righteousness, you join the meta-narrative of salvation. Join the adventure, people. Don't get left out. Now is the time to say yes to God's no. Because, as I'm closing with this, the shout of the bridegroom is coming. We are in a marriage story. And our Father sent his Son to tell us he loved us. And then he paid the price on the cross for our salvation and for us to become the bride of Christ. And if you're a believer here this morning, this is where we are in the marriage story. We are the bride who's waiting for the shout. And guess what? The shout of our bridegroom is coming. And when that shout comes, it's not just, I love that. I saw this recently on Facebook, so let me share this. I just love this. His first cry tore the silence. His second cry tore the veil. But his final cry will tear open the sky. Are you ready for the shout of the bridegroom? Are you waiting as the bride who knows that the bridegroom is coming? It seems like he's delayed his promises, but he is coming back. We have the first Advent we celebrate now, but we're anticipating a second Advent. Amen? The second Advent is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this time, he's not coming as a baby. He's coming riding on a white horse. He's coming in power and splendor and glory. And he's coming to call all of his own to live with him forever. And then we're going to go up and we are going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are going to feast in heaven. That is if you've accepted him in your heart today. You see, there are actually three Advents. The first Advent, the second Advent, and then there's the Advent in the gap. That's your Advent where you let him come into your heart and life. And I don't know if there's anybody here today who's not experienced their personal Advent, but we need to stop and just pray. And give you time to do that. Will you let this Advent thing become personal for you? First Advent, second Advent, but in the gap, there's your personal Advent. Would you stand and let me pray with you? And I just want to take a minute and ask if there's anybody here who has never actually said, come, Lord Jesus, into my heart and my life. I'm going to accept you as not only my best option, but the very best thing I could possibly do in life. If there's anyone here that needs to make that commitment today and have a personal Advent, I just love you when everyone's eyes are closed just to put your hand up, and I'll stop and pray for you, and then we will close the meeting. If there's anyone here today who's never had a personal Advent, this is your chance. This is your chance. Father, you see every heart today. And you know exactly what time it is in our lives. You know what's happening in every person's life here today. You know the gun barrel moments that are happening. You know the gaps that some people are in. But you also know the future. And the future is in your good hands, your kind hands, your loving hands, your powerful hands. And so, Father, today, we here at PPT, we put our lives into those good and loving and kind, powerful, almighty hands and say, come, Lord Jesus. We believe in you. We receive you. We want to live our lives for you. And we want to join the adventure of this big story of salvation, what you're doing, not just here in our families, in our city, but in the world. We want to join that. We want to live lives that matter, lives that count for eternity. So be with us, Father God, as we lay down our rights and our righteousness today and say, we receive your plan, we receive your Son, and we receive your Holy Spirit, and we want to please you as we live our lives. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's show our appreciation for God's word this morning. We appreciate Paul and Lynn's ministry. We appreciate being able to partner with them. We appreciate the word that we've heard this morning from the Lord. And as I was communicating with Lynn this week, and she said, well, are you in an Advent season? Is there anything I should preach? And I said, well, I've always found it works better when you listen to the Holy Spirit and not me. And I felt this morning, I said to her when she came in, I said, I believe you have a word for someone this morning. Is there anyone else or was it just me? Because God spoke to my heart today. And I believe he spoke to all of us. There's a gun barrel maybe that's been your focus. God wants us to focus on him. We sang earlier in the service. Tim led us in the rendition of a Christmas song, but yet the chorus for us to open the eyes of our heart so we can see him. And maybe that's what you need to refocus on this morning, to refocus on the Lord. It's a gap time, but refocus on him. So we're going to just sing that. Maybe some of you would like to talk with Paul and Lynn. If they would like, you can go to the foyer. We're not trying to get rid of you, but just if you'd like to chat with them, they'll be in the foyer. Maybe you just want to say hello. Some of you have known them for years. Talk with them. If you want someone to pray with you this morning, we'll pray with you. So let's just pray, and then we're going to sing that song. Tim is going to lead us and take time to just worship, take time to pray, take time to refocus, or if you want to visit and catch up with Paul and Lynn, please do so. Father, thank you today for your word. What a privilege we have to come and worship you, a God who sees all of our life, a God who came to be present in it, a God who sometimes says no, and we say yes to your no. So, Lord, thank you for your reminder today. I pray your blessing upon Paul and Lynn. Lord, continue to open doors for them, continue to provide for them, continue to make them fruitful in the ministry that you've called them to. And for those this morning that we've mentioned, and those who may be here whose names weren't mentioned and wonder if anybody even knows about their need, Lord, remind them that you do, and that you're standing in the gap with them. And those that need to experience you personally, Lord, I pray that they would receive you. In Jesus' name, amen.